This may be a short sermon this morning. It may be a shock to you, shock and awe. Believe it or not, I can preach them when I'm not teaching a series. But God began speaking some things into my heart this week and into my life that I just never really looked that way before. It all started out last week on, they had a special called the Lord's Boot Camp on CBS. I didn't get to see it, but I did see one of the previews to it. And it was the typical evangelical get saved in 30 seconds type of thing. You know, it's they kind of walk up and they tilt your head and say, would you like to go to heaven? Well, you can say this 30-second prayer and you can go to heaven. Just say this with me. Jesus, come into my heart. You are Lord. Amen. Now, you get to go to heaven. And that just absolutely, I just felt the Spirit of God go, bleh. I thought, Lord, what is going on here? And God began to talk to me this week about the price or the cost of forgiveness. We have cheapened forgiveness in America and in Western society until it is absolutely nauseating. How many know that? Well, you got to forgive me. Isn't that what you're... Well, you got to forgive me. This flippantly. God gave me a scenario. Let's say that Adam worked his whole life. He's now about 35, and he had acquired about $5 million. That is his family's future, his destiny. Without it, it will financially ruin him forever, and he can never recover from it. Then Micah comes along and says, I really got this need of $5 million. And I know you have it now. I'm going to pay it back. I'm going to pay it back with interest. It's cool. This is covered. And he borrows that money. Within 2 days, it's all gone. He blew it. He lost it. Just like that. Wasn't no skin off of his nose. It wasn't his money. He will never recover financially the rest of his life. And Micah comes up and says, sorry, dude, lost the money. You got to forgive me. Oh, by the way, can I borrow some money? Got to forgive me. How many know that his repentance was not equal to the cost? You just devastated him and his family for their entire life and probably took the inheritance of his grandchildren. It may take them 4 or 5 generations to recover what was just done. Kind of like what we're seeing on Wall Street now with the greed of men. And all they care about is not repenting. They just don't want to go to jail and they want to keep the money. How many know forgiveness in that situation is very costly? Now, I want to go this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And this is Passover, and Passover really is a great time to demonstrate this. How many know Passover? This is the day that Jesus actually died. Now, in the year that he did die, it was before sunset on Wednesday. Tuesday or Wednesday? I can't remember. Wednesday. And he actually spent 3 full days in the ground. Now, somehow, Christians can't count. You can't go from Friday to Sunday morning. That's 1.5 days. You know, I guess when you're in hell, it's double time. You get paid, you know, time and a half, double time. Because it always throws them. But you know, the Sabbath was getting ready to happen. That starts on Friday night. Well, if you knew your Bible, Passover is a high Sabbath. That week had 2 Sabbaths. Passover Sabbath, and then Sabbath. And he died before sunset on Wednesday, and he resurrected sometime after sunset on Saturday night, sometime between Saturday night and Sunday morning. Well, I thought he rose when the sun come up. That's pagan. your Bible tells you that while it was still dark, John and Peter ran and found the tomb empty. That means before the sun came up, he was gone. Amen? All these traditions mire things up. So dealing with forgiveness is something that we really need to deal with and understand the depths of it. And we need to get away from greasy grace and cheap grace. Grace is not cheap. It says in verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that ye may be a new lump. See, it's okay to be a lump. Just be a new one. You know? If you're just going to be a lump in the earth, be a new one. Don't be an old one. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. You need to underline that. Christ Jesus was sacrificed for us. That is Passover. Christ was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, there is a bunch of different truths that I can bring out in this. Number one, leaven, with the leaven that we need to be aware of, folks, is not the leaven without, but the leaven within. Amen. We need, and diligently, this time of the year, this last week, every Jew scoured their homes, went through, I mean, every nook and every cranny to make sure that there was absolutely no leaven in their homes. With great diligence. It's where we get the term spring cleaning from, guys. All, you know, all of us Gentiles are compelled to do spring cleaning as soon as it turns warm out. That came from all the detailed cleaning and the washing of the windows, the washing of the floors and the cabinets and every shelf to make sure that no place could it possibly any leaven hide. And it was a shadow picture of the way that we're supposed to this time of the year scour our hearts to make sure that the only thing I have within my heart is sincerity and truth. The leaven of this world will warp truth and will destroy your sincerity. How many have felt before you've tried to pray and you just couldn't get your heart connected to it? You're not being sincere. If sincerity is there, your heart is connected and you actually mean it with your heart. So the leaven of this world will destroy your sincerity toward God. It will destroy your sincerity in a marriage. You know, it's just flippantly, I love you. There wasn't about much sincerity in that as there was in a pack of gum. But when you look them in the eye and you say, man, I love you. You're family. See, it connected. There's sincerity there. We need to make sure that that's one of the things that sin does, guys. Sin destroys your sincerity. But more than that, one of the things that we need to realize is that sin will destroy the earth. Sin destroys marriages. Sin destroys prosperity. Sin destroys love. Sin destroys children. Sin literally rips the fabric of the universe. It destroys everything that it touches. So why would it not destroy your sincerity? If you can't connect to God, leaven has cut off your sincerity, your heart from God. And you've got to root it out. You've got to go back and say, what got in? What snuck in? That's why it's this time one of the things that Mary and I do during the Feast of Unleavened Breads, we don't search the house, we search this house. We spend a week making sure that there's no unforgiveness, there's no sin that has crept in, that is trying to destroy truth and sincerity in our hearts. I think it's very interesting that this scripture actually commands believers to keep the feast. Keep the feast. And when you do it with sincerity. But the greatest truth in this scripture here, and I think of all the scripture, is for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Now I want to deal with you about some basic things. Forgiveness is not free. Well, I didn't think it was going to cost me anything to get saved. On your end, it's free. but not on the end of the forgiver. One of the things that we need to realize, when Adam sinned and sin came into the world, it decimated something within God. It so violated him that he could no longer have fellowship with man. It so violated his creation that animals no longer got along with one another. They begin devouring one another and they begin attacking men, because you read on the book of Genesis, their biggest problem at first wasn't men fighting men. The wild beasts were killing them. That's why it gave Nimrod such a stronghold, because he was a mighty hunter. He could keep the wild beasts at bay. You know, which would you rather have mad at you, Adam or a grizzly bear? Grizzly bear can outrun your car, just about, turn it over. Can you imagine being, and not even having a knife? I mean, sticks and rocks, and all of a sudden this grizzly bear and these big animals, the lions and everything, all of a sudden start turning and they look at you and they say, lunch. Creation began to convulse at this. The Bible says that Adam's sin was so great that after Jesus died and resurrected, he could not let Mary Magdalene touch him, because he says, I'm getting ready to ascend. He was a cleansed, perfect high priest, and he took his blood, and he had to go into the heavenly utensils of worship, and he had to cleanse them by his own blood. That is how far the sin of Adam went. From the time of the fall of man to the resurrection of Jesus, there were instruments of worship in heaven that could not be used in worship of God. Now, God hit me with something this week that I never realized. He said the impact of Adam's high treason was so great, it put God in a jam. God could not forgive Adam. He couldn't forgive him. The cost, the depth of that betrayal. What I think part of it actually taps into what Mary said last week, that sin begins to eradicate the image of God on His creation. You begin being made into another image, the image of Lucifer, instead of the image of God. And that is so offensive that it is trying to wipe out God's fingerprints on the universe. And isn't that what human secularism is doing? Is trying to, they say, I am God. Boy, if you're God, go ahead and create a planet. Come on. You know, maybe the size of an orange, but we'll put a little people on it. Come on. If you're God, do it. They can't do it. It's self-deception. No more than Lucifer can't create anything. All he can do is pervert. And so he is trying to wipe the image of the Creator. That way the Creator, when we look at one another, we're supposed to see the image of the Creator on us. When we look at the universe, we're supposed to see the image of the Creator on us. And there are some places in the universe, I've seen some pictures out in space. Did you know that there is a nebula that in Hebrew actually spells Yeshua? That you can see it from Earth and it actually spells Yeshua in Hebrew. I've seen pictures of it from NASA. They don't know what to do with it. How did Hebrew end up 100 million light years away, and it's about 400 times the size of our galaxy? You want to talk about a billboard? Yeshua. They don't know what to do with it. Christians know what to do with it. It's God signing, putting His autograph on the universe. Signs in the heavens. But God was in a position to where He could not forgive man. That's one of the reasons. People say, I don't just see why God just say, oh guys, it's okay, come on in. He couldn't, because the offense was that devastating that God could not say, it's all right. And He said there's a stopgap that has to be made. Something innocent has to die in your place, because what you did was so heinous, the very universe itself cries out for your destruction because of what you did. And so 4 days before Passover, to get that point, if we were back in that time when we were living in Israel, we would go and we would search and we would find the perfect little cute lamb. Perfect. And you would bring it into your house for 4 days. How many know it takes a half hour for a kid to get attached to it? Especially when every member of the family is to look that little thing over to make sure that there is not one blemish, the ear doesn't wrinkle wrong, or anything. For 4 days, you are required by God, because God wants you to get attached to that thing, because He needs you to realize the heinousness of your sin that keeps you from God. And then at the end of that 4 days, you are the one, as the head of the household men, that has to cut the throat of that lamb and then take its blood, if you were in Egypt, and put it over the doorposts with fear and trembling. And I think it's interesting, too, that it had to be off over both sides and over the top, but never on the bottom, because you never trample on the gift of God. And that was a stopgap measure. God had to pay the price of sin twice. He was the one that was violated. He was the one that was hurt with sin. He was the one that had His family torn from Him by the very act of His own family, of His own creation. That He created not just to worship Him, angels were doing that, He created them to fellowship with Him, because His heart longed for a family created in His image, and He creates them and creates an entire universe to put them in, and the first thing He knows, they come in league with His arch enemy and commit high treason against Him, and all of a sudden they begin taking on the nature of His enemy. Can you imagine how that would devastate the heart of God? And I'm sure all the angels said, man, this planet is a grease spot. Well, we can put a stopgap measure. We'll let innocent animals give their life to spare your life. But then Almighty God had to come in the flesh. How many know Jesus is Almighty God come in the flesh? He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He lived the life that we couldn't live to be an example to us. But from the time of Gethsemane until the cross, He is paying the price for Him to forgive you. Because there was no other way that to release the heart of God to forgive you if there was not that tremendous of a price paid, and He was the only one that could pay it. Man couldn't pay it. Nobody else could pay it. Flavius Josephus said that Jesus' body, after the beatings, that His body was reduced to human rubble to pay for our healing, to pay for our salvation, to break iniquity off of us. All that was done first so that God could have the right by divine law to forgive you. Now let's switch it home just a little bit. Let's say I've done something that has really hurt Adam. And I go, forgive me. How many know that's heartfelt? Salvation comes in this situation when I can look Him in the eyes and realize the devastation of what I had done to Him and realize it, and then I am humbled and I ask Him to forgive me, knowing He has to pay a price to forgive me. Anytime you have ever really forgiven anyone, you had to pay a price to forgive them. You had to take that offense, and that offense had to die. Because if you really forgive them, you never bring it back up again. You treat them like it never happened. So in essence, even in the natural, when I choose to forgive somebody, I have paid the price twice. They hurt me, and then I had to take that hurt and give up the right of retaliation, and to take the pain of that hurt and to kill it and to release them from that debt. In our own human relationships, if we don't do that, we're never going to get anywhere. How many know in a marriage, every once in a while you say stupid things that hurt? If you haven't, just be married a week. For you guys that aren't married, just give it a week. You'll say something stupid. You'll do something stupid. And sometimes not even knowing what can mean one thing to one person means something to another, depending upon where they what they came out of, where they were. And you'll do something thinking it's not that bad, and that's devastating to them. And you know, if forgiveness doesn't flow in that marriage is really over. You may have a shell of a marriage, but that marriage is over until trust comes. And the only way you can have it is to sit down and say, I need to know what I really did. I need to know how bad it hurts you. I need to understand. And in that understanding comes humility, where that you can really take that person by the hand and say, my God, I didn't realize this. Would you please forgive me? I covenant with you, I am never going to do that again. Then forgiveness can come. And see, that's even more than forgiveness. It's something called reconciliation. This, do you want to go to heaven? Well, say this little prayer. You see, God has forgiven the world. At the cross, He paid the price to forgive the world. It took Him 4,000 years to get to the place that He could enter into the earth as a man to pay the price. God had to meticulously work, call out of people. Everything that we see in the Old Testament cultivates in the person of Jesus. All of that was done just so that He could go to the cross. All of it. So that He could pay the price to forgive you and I. But just because that price of forgiveness has been given does not mean there's reconciliation. Reconciliation only happens when you look the one that you've offended in the eyes and you truly understand the depth of the pain that you caused and you ask them to forgive you. Come on now. I've had some people, you know, you deal with counseling long enough. Well, when are they going to forgive me and move on? Well, when are you going to be half a man and admit to what you did and go look them in the eye and see the depth of the pain that you caused and from that position ask them to forgive you? See, I think that's when salvation really comes to the heart of a person. Is when I can look Jesus in the eyes hanging on the cross and realize that the depth of my sin against Him required that kind of payment to free Him up to where He could forgive me because He loved me so much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that God so wanted His family back in spite of the great sin they had done against Him, how they tore His heart and marred His creation and sided themselves with His enemy. And so great was that offense that God was in a position that He could not forgive them unless He Himself died in their place. When I look with Jesus with that attitude and I really come to grasp with what He did for me, and then I can look at the crown of thorns that is on His head and see the torment He's going through all the while doing it so that He can forgive me. And say, Lord, I am sorry. I repent of the sin that was in my heart that brought this chasm between us, that brought you to this. I'm sorry. And I receive what you did for me, and I beg your forgiveness. That's a whole lot different than, would you like to go to heaven? Punch your flippant ticket and just suck on a lollipop and go on through the world. And Jesus said, you'll tell me, Lord, haven't we built missions all over the world for you and had them say this little prayer? Haven't we built hospitals in your name? I tell you what, we even cast out devils in your name. Do you see the denomination that we built off getting all these people who said this little prayer? They did, but they're still sinning. Because they think they got this number up on God because they got this little card that you filled out at church. It said, on May 14th, 1946, I said this little prayer. Now, I can live like a dirty sinner the rest of my life because I've got the golden ticket. I've got God in the corner. Because when I get up there, I'm going to pull out that card. I've actually been at a funeral, guys, that an old Baptist made sure that he was buried with his card. He had it laminated. I kind of wonder if it came off the original Gutenberg press. It was so old. But he had that thing laminated. Are you saved? Yes, I am. 1947. What have you done for God since then? I laminated it. Stuck, you know, this pocket right here on his suit, it was stuck up about this much so that everybody could see that he was buried with his card. I'm thinking, it's like he's going to go up there and say, here's St. Peter, here's my pass. And he has about a 90% chance of the Lord saying, I never knew you. Because you got to go up to that cross and you got to look the Lord in the eyes and see the price that he paid for you and see the depth of your sin. And from that viewpoint, ask forgiveness. And he says, yeah, I met you at the cross. I met you at the cross. We made eye contact and something on the inside of you changed. When you saw the depth of the hurt that you did to Almighty God and the depth of the price that had to be paid by Almighty God for Him to be released to forgive you. If you don't know Jesus at the cross, you don't know Jesus. Let's be honest. If you don't know Jesus at the cross, you don't know Him. I don't care how many cards you filled out at the altar. I don't care how many times you rededicated. I could play cards with the old rededication cards I had as a kid. Every time you felt a little bit of sin, rededicate. I got the pink one. Well, we got to give the yellow one now because that's the rededicate one. You know, and if you have enough rededicate ones, I guess that gives you a special place in heaven. But really, it's knowing Him. And do you know Him until you face Him at the cross, guys? He is our Passover Lamb. Until you know that Lamb, you cannot place its blood over your doorposts. Until you know Him. And I think the reason they had to examine that lamb for 4 days, 3 days Lord was in the ground, the fourth day, what did He do? He was resurrected, He had finished the work, and He was glorified. You see, we need to know the fullness of Christ. I need to know that He died for me. I need to know that that was the only option that God had to save my soul. That was the only option He had for Him to even be able to forgive me. Satan really thought he had God in a corner. This is so heinous that you cannot forgive man. How did he know that God could not forgive man? Because God could not forgive the angels that fell. He couldn't. Now let me say something else that you need to realize the preciousness that you are to God. Jesus did not go to the cross to redeem angels. God simply said, you're destined for hell, and a thing I can do about it, there ain't a thing I'm going to do about it. Here we are running around worshiping angels, and God didn't think enough of them to redeem them. But He did mankind. That means we're a whole lot higher up on God's love chart. We are more precious to Him. Angels were created to serve God. We were created to be His family. And we need to start working on the reconciliation part. We need to stare the Lord in the eyes. When you examine, guys, read over the crucifixion story, read over Isaiah 53, read over Psalms 22. All of that was done. It's not history. It was done for you. It's not just history like the Civil War or something else. Almighty God had to intervene in the orders of man, in the affairs of man. He had to pay the price to love you. He had to pay the price to forgive you. And He's our example. Let me tell you something on the same level. If you have ever hurt and offended someone else, we need to follow the same divine example. We need to go look them in the eye and talk with them about the depth of what we've done. Let it sink into you. How many know it sunk? You know, the person that hurt it sunk into, Jack. Come on now. Especially if they're a melancholy like Mary. Mary can tell you the day, the time, the hour, where the sun was, how the room was positioned. So can Steffi. If there was dirt on the floor, if there was anything on TV, the smells that were in the air, how your hair was that day. 40 years from now, it's frozen in time within their minds because that's what melancholies do. And then they stack that with every other offense. And it's like a library. Oh yeah, you done something again, Paul. Let me tell you about what you did. I got them categorized. I got them chronicalized. You know, I have my own Dewey Decibel system for all of them that I can pull each event up in vivid detail, and I can tell how this one relates to this one and this relates to this one because I have cross-researched them. Indexed them. I have designed my own internal database that can search them in a millisecond and correlate them and put them together. My temperament, we're just stupid. We get mad about it. You poophead! And then go off and forget it. For most of the things, it has to be something major. Not a melancholy. I think a melancholy kind of represents more how God is, that God can't forget anything. Unless something is a price is paid that allows Him to forget it. Because one day, if you don't have Christ, you're going to sit in heaven and God says, I'm going to show you a home movie. Here's your life and here's all the things that you did that hurt my heart and that kept you further and further and further away from me, that marred my creation within you. And here is every chance that you had to accept my sacrifice and you turned a deaf ear and you turned a blind eye and here you are. God is the ultimate melancholy. at the same time, the blood of Jesus washes it away. The blood of Jesus washes it away. But you have got to identify with the Lamb. You've got to examine the Lamb. And you've got to see that Lamb sacrificed to know the depth of the price that was paid for God to forgive you. Men that have write songs like Amazing Grace, who saved a prince like me or a wretch like me. How many know wretch is not a flattering word? Compared to the offense, it was probably a mild word. We need to wrestle with this with God as individuals, folks. During this time of unleavened bread, read the crucifixion stories. You need to see the depth of what Jesus paid to get you back. Because only when you identify with it. This is one thing that preachers have been teaching now. It's called identification and substitution. Only when I identify with what God has done for me in depth and reality can I exchange it. I can give Him my sin and I can receive His righteousness. Only at the proportion that I identify with it. How many of you see people just walking just a little bit in healing? Just every once in a while they kind of get a little healed, and you see people that just walk in healing all the time and never really get sick. How many of you have seen people walk like that with God? It's because they have so identified and so meditated on the stripes that we are healed by, how they tore apart His back and they tore apart His flesh. And finally that becomes so real to them, they think, my God, what right does sickness and disease have to right to stay on my body? Because that His stripes upon His back have become more real to me than the sickness and disease in this world. And because of that, I can fully identify with it, and then there is an exchange go on. My sickness and disease is released into His wounds, and from His wounds, that anointing to heal is released to me. When I see the love that He had for me and the price He paid and fully identify with it, and He did it to forgive me, only then can I receive that forgiveness. So it is a whole lot more than, would you like to go to heaven? Would you like to say this prayer? Would you like fries with that? Come on now. When you come and you fully identify with what Jesus did, there is no going back. You never come to the cross and you never fully realize it, and you are irrevocably changed. You are forever changed. When you see the agony that He went through, the torment that He went through, the crown of thorns placed upon His head, and you realize He did that to set you free of depression. Once you realize and can identify with that, depression can't stay very long. Because depression tells you, you don't matter. How can you look at the cross and think that you do not matter? How can you look at that price and say, I'm not worthy of anyone to love me? Jesus paid the price to release the Father's love towards you. It had been held back in heaven for millennia. And all of a sudden, after the cross, on the day of Pentecost, what they felt in that upper room, that mighty rushing wind, we just say it's the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit accompanied by the love of God that finally could rush back into the earth. Because this bubble of sin that surrounded the earth was pierced by the cross. And through that opening, God's love and God's presence and God's forgiveness could flood in. Boy, I feel like a Baptist this morning. Woo! Old Baptist, New Baptist, I don't think preach like this anymore. But you got to see it. You got to identify with it. One of the most holy vocations a believer can do is to meditate on the cross. Now, I'm not talking about carrying a little thing, you know, I'm carrying my cross. You meditate on what Jesus, I think that's really what he meant by carrying the cross. You meditate and you see what Jesus did for you until it becomes real to you in every area. When you do that, you're carrying the cross because it's being released into your life. When you feel the weight of it, when you feel the significance of it, when you feel the awesome price of it, you can't go back and do sin anymore. John Wesley called it entire sanctification. It's like, I just can't sin. Wouldn't that be great? You know, God just hit a magic wand. Boom! You can't sin. No, to a believer, entire sanctification is that cross becomes so real to you and the price that he paid so real to you that for you to sin is more costly. It's not worth the price. Because to sin, you got to be tempted. Right? Here, Adam, this is strychnine. We have disrupted it so wonderfully. This will be the best tasting stuff you ever had, and you'll enjoy it for 15 seconds. I don't think so. I know what's in it. And I know what it's going to do. There's no way. That's exactly what sin does in the life of a believer. It'll kill you. And a believer can resist it when he identifies with the cross and he realizes the poison and the cost of doing something like that, and I can't flippantly say, God will forgive me. And here's a newsflash for Christians. According to the Torah, the only thing that blood can forgive are accidental violations of the Torah. The Torah teaches if you willfully do it, there is no sacrifice. One of the most scariest things to me is when Christians say, I can repent later. I know what's wrong. I can repent later. There's one thing being deceived into sin, and there's another thing fully knowing what you're doing and choosing to do it anyway. That's just a scary position for me, guys. I look at that and go, ooh, don't want to do that. Don't want to try that and see how it works out. But you're only in that position when you fully recognize you've come to terms with the cross. And you realize the preciousness of it. You see, baby believers can get away with a lot. Just like these little kids can. Adults can't. And when you get mature in Christ, there's a whole new level. And I think maturity comes when that relationship with Christ is deepened because of us meditating on the cross. Well, I said it was going to be a short one. I've already done 45 minutes. Doggone, I thought it was going to be a classic 20-minute sermon this morning, guys. But where are you guys? Are you at, I filled out the little card stage? Or have you really wrestled with the cross? Have you really taken a hard look at it? Have you asked the Holy Spirit, show me what Jesus did for me. Show me the price that he paid. I want to be able to look at my Lord paying the price for me as I read the scriptures so I can identify with it. Only when you get there can you take the problems in your heart and nail them to the cross. It's only there that you can take your sickness and nail it to the cross. It's only there you can take that depression and nail it to the cross, or that anxiety and nail it to the cross. It's only coming to grips with the greatest price ever paid in all of history, just for you. When you identify with it, you can be set free. Passover starts this evening and we have a week of unleavened bread. How many are going to covenant with me to spend this week meditating on the cross? If you don't, you're not going to make any progress. The things, and I'm saying this prophetically, guys, the things that are haunting you, the things that are holding you back, the things that have stifled your sincerity and have stifled truth in your life is you don't have a clue about the cross. You can have people try to cast things out. You can have people try to pray over you until you're so greasy that there ain't any amount of soap in the world ever going to get that off. And still be the same. I want that to sink in for a minute. I can bring up every preacher on this planet that has a notable ministry, and they can lay hands on you and pray, and nothing will happen until you connect to the cross. That's why people go from meeting to meeting and preacher to preacher looking for the one with the biggest gun, biggest anointing gun, has a new secret recipe for oil, has a new secret recipe for bread. That's been going around on Christian TV. All these things, when God didn't say, let me tell you something, now here's how to do it, we're just going to tell the Levites, you just make the oil this way, a little dab will do you. Is that anywhere in the Word? Bake your matzah this way and everybody that will eat it will be set free. I have beachfront property for you in New Mexico that I really want to sell you good dirt cheap to. Or is it coming to grips with the cross? All roads lead to the cross. When you deal with the cross, that cross will set you free. When you deal with what Jesus did for you on that cross, it will set you free to the same proportion that you deal with it. So you can say, I want to be this much free in my life because this is about as much effort as I'm going to put into it. This much. It's up to you. We've been waiting for heaven. We've been waiting for the next revival. We've been waiting for the next this to totally get me free. When God is saying, you come deal with me at the cross and you'll get as free as you'll stay here and let me work on you at the cross. It's not the next move. It's not the next preacher. It's not the next assembly. It's not the next meeting. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul so much was so emphasized this, he said, I don't want to know anything among you. How much is anything among you? That means I don't want to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. I don't care how big your tallit is. I don't care how big your sanctuary is. I don't care how many missions you have sent overseas preaching another gospel. All I care about is if I can't see Jesus and Him crucified in your midst, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. I don't care how big your band is. I don't care the special effects. I don't care how many TV channels you're on. You have nothing if you don't have Christ and Him crucified in your midst. And you don't have any hope of heaven, folks, unless in your heart you have Christ and Him crucified. Isn't that right? Maggie will tell me it's right. The cross answers all ills. Period. It answers everything. How long are you going to be stuck on this cross thing, Mike? Till the Lord comes back, because everything leads back to the cross. You want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you got to go through the cross to get it. You want to be a right to be a citizen of Israel? you got to go through the cross to get it. You want to be like the matzah bread, the unleavened bread? You got to go through the cross to get it. You want to be able to put blood over your doorpost? Got to go through the cross to get it. Want to really experience a Shavuot, the day of Pentecost? Got to go through the cross to get it. Want to experience the Feast of Trumpets? You got to go through the cross to hear it. You want to make it through the Day of Atonement? You got to go through the cross to make it. You want to experience tabernacles where God is tabernacling among you? You got to go through the cross to get it. Let me tell you something. The Torah can't save you. The Torah points you to the cross. We've even had some notable preachers try to tell us that there are two ways to get saved, one through Torah, one through the cross. Let me tell you something. The only way the Torah will ever save you, it leads you to Jesus. And you find out about that sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, the one that was promised to Abraham when he was willing to give up Isaac. And he said, listen, God will provide for Himself a lamb. On that day, there was a ram provided, not a lamb. The reason that we have the shofar is every time a Jew blows it, he's crying out for the Lamb of God to come. That lamb did come, and they nailed Him to a cross. And that cross was turned into the altar. Jesus died on the very spot that God created Adam and Eve. At the very spot that Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, on that same spot, a new altar was erected, the altar of the cross, and the Lamb of God died in that place. Anytime you open up Torah, it points you to the cross. And you can only live Torah by the cross. I feel like for some this is sinking in this morning. For some I feel like I'm chiseling on granite. But I got my card. Your card can burn with you in hell too. If it isn't the cross, if it isn't Christ and Him crucified, you have no hope in this world or in the world to come. That's about as plain Jane as I can make it. The more you come to grips with the cross, the freer you become. The freer you become. Because that divine exchange starts happening. He takes my pain, I take His healing. He takes my sorrow, He gives me the joy of the Lord. He takes my sin, I get His righteousness. All of a sudden I have a breastplate of righteousness on. I give Him my old corny mind, and I get the mind of Christ. All that, you can say that 1,000 times, but until you start dealing with the cross, you'll never experience it. Only when I deal with the cross can I put off the old man and start dealing with the new. Because I'm putting on Christ. I'm putting on what He did for me. I'm going to have Michael come and I'm going to have him sing a song. It's a resurrection song. How many need to have a resurrection this morning? You can only have a resurrection when you've had a crucifixion. If you're crucified with Christ, you can have a resurrection.